listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
Okay, we're going to start in the book of John, the third chapter. We're going to start with the first verse and go through as much as we can tonight. The lectionary says that we should go through the first 17 verses. I don't know that I'm going to be getting through all of that tonight, so I would like to encourage you to come to House Church on Tuesday night over at Cork and Missy's, and we'll go through some more good stuff over there Tuesday night. We'll start in verse 1, where it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to see Jesus at night." So one night Jesus is being visited by this Pharisee named Nicodemus, sort of a Nick at night kind of thing. And to truly understand what is going on here, we're going to need to know and understand a little bit about who the Pharisees were and what they were really about. The Pharisees were the religious rulers of the Jews. They took a pledge to spend their entire lives observing every detail of the scribal law. And that sounds like it should be a really good thing and a really noble cause. But actually, it was an ugly and burdensome thing. To the Jew, the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were the most sacred thing in the world. They considered it to be the perfect word of God, and they believed that to add one word to this scripture, or to take one word away from it, was a deadly sin. Now, if the law is the perfect and complete word of God, that must mean that it contained everything a person needed to know to live a good life. And it did. The law as it stood consisted of great, wide, and noble principles which a person had to work out for him or herself in everyday life. But the Jewish leaders decided that they needed to build upon these principles, and so they came up with an infinite number of rules and regulations to cover every conceivable situation that one would encounter in life. The scribes spent their lives making these laws. For instance, you could take the law, the Sabbath day law. The Jews were told by God to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, and on that day no work must be done. No work by man, woman, the servants, or the animals. And God had given this law out of his love for his people and for their benefit, to ensure that one day each week, at least, there would be rest. There would be a time to honor God and to remember who he is, to remember how he had loved them and provided for them and cared for them. The scribes and the Pharisees turned it into something ugly and distorted it and burdened the people by turning it into 24 chapters of defining what work is in order to make sure that nobody would break the law. So here's one of the laws that they constructed for keeping the Sabbath. They determined that tying a knot on the Sabbath was work. Of course, then you had to define what a knot was. So they said, "The following are the knots, the making of which renders a man guilty: the knot of a camel driver, and that of sailors, and as one is guilty by reason of tying them, so also of untying them. On the other hand, knots which could be tied or untied with one hand were quite legal. So that, in their words, a woman may tie up a slit in her shift and the strings of her cap and those of her girdle, the straps of shoes or sandals or skins of wine and oil." Of course, what good is a law if you can't finagle a way to get around it. So if a man forgot to get water before the Sabbath, he could not tie a rope onto a bucket to get water from the well, for a knot on a rope was illegal on the Sabbath. But he could tie it to a woman's girdle and let it down, for a knot in a girdle was quite legal. So these were the things of life and death to Pharisees and scribes, the laws that they swore to follow and protect, and of course, enforce. This was how they pleased and served God. And this was their idea of who God was. God was someone they had to work to please, someone who was watching. God expected perfection and was judging their every failure. This was their religion. And it was burdensome and ugly. It was all about legalism. It was all about who was in and who was out, who was right with God, and who was a sinner and hated by God. Sounds sort of familiar, doesn't it? Sort of like many of today's religions, even sometimes Christianity, our own. Anyway, it was out of this system, out of this religious, corrupt system, that Nicodemus came out to see Jesus that night for. A couple of things we have to note about Nicodemus, that however misguided he must have been to follow this religion, he must also have been desperately earnest in his dedication to God, to have undertaken obedience to every one of these thousands of rules. In addition to that, it's rather astonishing that a man who had given himself to that kind of life and the conviction that he was pleasing God would even come out to talk to Jesus at all. It's very possible and probable that Nicodemus saw something in Jesus and heard something in Jesus' message that gave Nicodemus a longing for this, the new kind of kingdom of God, the new way of life with God that Jesus had been talking about. If we continue on in the passage in John 3, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." What I discovered as I was studying and preparing for this message is that this phrase that Jesus used, born again or reborn, did not originate with Jesus. This was a phrase that would have been familiar to the Jew, especially a leader of the Jews, like Nicodemus. When someone from another faith was accepted into the Jewish faith by prayer and sacrifice and baptism, he was regarded as reborn. The rabbis would say that a proselyte who embraces Judaism is like a newborn child. So when Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" he probably wasn't being as clueless as he sounds. Or he probably wasn't thinking that Jesus literally meant that he needs to be physically born, physically reborn. It was probably more like, "Look, Jesus, I've already got the right religion. I'm a Jew, one of the chosen people of God, and a ruler at that. So how is it possible for me to get anything else, anything better than Judaism, with its rules and legalism? What else can I possibly be reborn into?" Nicodemus had been so immersed and so baptized into the Jewish way and religion that he wasn't even able to see, let alone accept, or as Jesus said, enter this new way, this new kingdom that Jesus spoke of. So in effect, Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, you need to be like a newborn child again. You need to start all over from fresh. You need to put everything you have learned about God aside. You need to completely relearn. You need to completely relearn who God is and what it means to be obedient to Him. It's not about following endless rules, but it's about living out who God is. Jesus says, I know you've been born of the flesh, born into this world and into the ways of this world. But now it's time to be born of the Spirit, to be born in the Spirit of God. And God's Spirit is the Spirit of love and grace and selflessness and forgiveness. Jesus says, go against the ways of this world. Denounce the power and the arrogance and the greed and the selfishness. Those things are not God's in the new kingdom like they are in this world and in your religion. You need to see things, Nicodemus, in a completely new and different way. Of course, Jesus tells Nicodemus that this does indeed require that he gives up the life that he has lived and the way that he's been accustomed to living his life. He tells Nicodemus that he'll be living a brand new life and he'll be a brand new creation and he'll be reborn. For the second time, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And you can imagine Nicodemus's dilemma. His Jewishness is probably all he ever knew. It was his life, the thing that he built all of his ideas and attitudes, beliefs, hopes, and actions, and even his career around. And now Jesus was telling him that it was all wrong. Nicodemus must have been astonished and afraid. How do you turn away from everything that you have been taught and told is true? I mean, really, talk about having the rug pulled out from under you. But in a way, the idea of being reborn into this new kingdom must have been sort of appealing to Nicodemus. He would be free of the burden of trying to keep all of the rules, free of no longer needing to earn God's favor by being perfect, free to just love God and people. Imagine Nicodemus's reaction when Jesus said, and we're going down to verse 16 now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And even better for Nicodemus to hear from Jesus must have been the following verse, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Condemnation was a big part of a Pharisee's world. Even the most arrogant of the Pharisees, the ones who were the best at keeping page after page after page of scribal law, knew that they were imperfect and failing. The heaviness of trying to live a perfect life day after day and then failing over and over and believing that God was keeping track of each failure would most certainly have driven them into depression, if not utter insanity. But it gets worse, because not only were the Pharisees responsible for keeping the laws themselves, which was an impossible task, but they were also responsible for making sure that everyone else kept the law perfectly as well. They were the ones who could ostracize or put out of the community those who didn't follow the rules or measure up to God's standard. So their whole life was wrapped up in condemnation, feeling condemned by God for their own failings, and then condemning others for their failings as well. What must it have been like for Nicodemus to imagine that it was possible to get out from under all of this condemnation? To think that maybe God wasn't constantly judging him, and didn't expect perfection. For Nicodemus to live his life free of the rules of religion, to be free to follow the life of just loving God and others. What would you do if you were free of religious rules? What if you no longer had to worry about earning God's favor or earning his love? What if you could live in the freedom to not have to perform perfectly, or even perform well, or even perform okay to be accepted by God? What would you do? What would you be, and who would you be? This is a good night for you to consider that question, because the truth is, you do not have to worry about earning God's favor or his love. He already loves you as much as he possibly could. You can't do any more to get him to love you more. You can't do anything less to make him love you less. You can rest assured that you are safe in your relationship with God, right here, right now. And there's nothing that you can do to mess it up. If you redo verse 16 to say, "For God so loved you that he gave his only son, that when you believe in him, you will have not perish but have eternal life." And we've talked about before when eternal life begins. Do you know when eternal life begins? Do you remember? It begins right now. Eternal life starts right now. You live your life in this kingdom of God, knowing that you are safe and that he'll never, never let you go. No matter what you do, no matter what you don't do, no matter what happens from now through eternity. But there's even more, because in this kingdom, we're not only freed from the burden and fear of being condemned by God, but we can be free from the burden and fear of being condemned and rejected by each other. The truth is, it's easier to break fellowship with one another than to love one another. It's easier to be critical and not forgive. That's the world's way. That's the way that we've been born into. But when we're reborn into Jesus' way, we'll refuse to condemn one another. Instead, we'll forgive and show grace and love. And then in the safety of this community, we're free to live and grow and make mistakes and even sometimes act like real jerks. And yet know that we won't be rejected, that we will still be forgiven, we'll still be loved and accepted. That's the community that we can be, and not just sometime in the distant future, but right now. And it's not easy. Nicodemus had a lifetime of the world and religion to get out of his system, just as we do. But being born is a messy, painful, sometimes torturous process. Being reborn can be even worse. It's a lifetime process of learning and growing and failing and getting up and starting again. But the good news is that life is eternal. We have an eternity to work this all out, and we have a God who is eternally patient with us.
You have been listening to Beside Still Waters Netcast. For more information about Still Waters and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.